newsletter this morning has a newsletter from Dr. Job in it, and that I got the other day. And so it's a newsletter, whatever. But he had some good things to say, and so man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. We will be getting into this passage, actually chapter 3, then 4. Let me see when the notes, when we get to part 2 of this study on faith, it's these two chapters. And we will get there this morning, unless we get hung up in it, the rest of the stuff that we need to look at from last week. But anyway, I don't think we'll do that. Chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and of both the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to his eyes, of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Some awesome things there. Some great promises. And some great challenges also, as far as that goes. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege we do have this morning to be able to be here to study your word, to open your revelation and glean from it the truths that you desire us to have as God the Holy Spirit illuminates the things that we're looking at. And we just thank you for your faithfulness and providing for us everything that's necessary, all the spiritual gifts, everything that's necessary for us to assemble, take in your word, and have the truth have meaning and purpose for our lives. And we just thank you for it. We would remember those of our family that are traveling this morning and this weekend, and we just pray that you'd provide them a safe trip for John and Clarice as they begin to travel tomorrow to go back to visit the kids. We just pray that you'd provide a safe trip for them also. Now, Father, we also would remember Caleb as he's in his particular situation. We just pray that you'd provide the strength that he needs to deal with the tough issues of each day. For Jackie, as she recuperates from surgery and prepares for some more, we just pray that you'd provide for her, give the doctors the wisdom that they need. For Mrs. Erb, is she dealing with some tough health issues also? We just pray that you'd provide for her so that she can continue to faithfully teach the word to the youngsters there. For John and Lynn White and their ministry in Papua New Guinea, we'd remember them and lift them up before you this morning because of they do have some really tough issues that they're dealing with, and we just pray that you'd provide the wisdom and understanding of the truth that they need to deal with them. And for our friend Jerry that's in the hospital, we just pray that you'd provide for him and give him the insight to his real standing before you and open his thinking to what's real. And we just remember him and pray that he'll realize what he has in Christ. For the Ulen family there in Norway who are estranged from their homeland because of the persecution, we just pray that you'd provide for them also as they, as those back here in the States are trying to get visas for them so that they can come to the States to work with several of the churches, that we just pray that you'd provide for them. We'd also remember Dr. Meisinger this morning as he's preparing for surgery. We just pray that you give the doctors the insight and skills that they need to provide the necessary surgery, and also that the biopsies, when it's through, that will be negative and that he'll have a full recovery. We thank you also for our president. We just pray that you'd provide him the insight, and he's under attack from so many different directions from people have no clue about history or whatever, and we just pray that you'd provide for him that so that he would make good solid decisions to so that we can maintain the liberty and freedom that we have here. And for those that are out there in the military and the front lines, we would remember them, and when those, especially those in harm's way, we just pray that you'd provide what they need, the protection that they need this morning. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. We have so much to be thankful for because of what you have provided for us in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we come to understand these truths and have confidence and surety in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think this is coming up on lesson 17. And I guess you probably would hope that we don't have to go through this again, because the last time this information we were covering this morning, this portion of it was in lesson 8. And it's more than doubled since then. So next time it'll probably be, of course, we keep seeing more things we need to cover, so whatever. Last week we looked at some things related to the importance of our faith growing, advancing. It cannot be stay static. In other words, I'm talking about my faith, and our frame of reference of truth must be ever expanding, growing. And this is what gives us the confidence in our life, the security that we need, the security to really come to grips with, the security that we have in Him, and for that to keep on increasing. And one of the things we looked at and noted was that for that to be a reality, we need to have a healthy heart, a healthy mind that's focused in the right direction, built up in the truth. And we looked at some things related to from Proverbs 2:2, which called our attention to the importance of making a decision to make our ear attentive to the Word, to hear truth, to gain wisdom. And then in Proverbs 3:3, Solomon reminded us that we must hold on to that truth, pay attention to what we're learning, or it'll slip away. it will leave us. And he presented a whole series in that context that we noted of imperatives. Imperatives, which are designed to challenge us to make decisions, to challenge our volition to make decisions. There were things that we need to do. Make your ear attentive. Well, you can't be attentive to the word if you're not assembling to hear it. There's a whole bunch of things that we went through and talked about. Well, the last little thing I wanted to cover before we went into the part two, the meaning of faith rest or resting in Him, which we get from chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews. We're bombarded by so much information today that there are many, and I put them in the category of lies, that are repeated so often that we come to believe some of this stuff. And we'll see that they actually broke it down here into three different categories. Some general ones, some ones that fall under the category of religious ones, and some subtle ones. But by these lies, these counterfeits, these con jobs, really I'm referring to our beliefs, notions, attitudes, and expectations that are not consistent with the truth of the Word of God, but sound oh so inviting. And we fall into a trap. Satan's counterfeits. When these things come together, and we mix them together, in other words, with truth, and they all come together, and next thing you know, we've got a little of this stuff, a little truth, and all mixed together to form our worldview. Everybody has a worldview. And it's important that our worldview as believers in Jesus Christ be formed by the Word of God. Because that worldview that you have and hold is the basis of how you interpret input, things that is coming at you, information. And this worldview is very important. And really, the frame of reference, all these things that you have are part of this worldview. Just another term for that. Now those that I'm talking about in the general nature, this would include all the strategies by which we attempt to handle life, live life on a daily basis, to handle it, handle life, to be and deal with the issues of not only salvation, but as for a believer to walk by the Spirit. And we get into false thinking and goofy things, and people end up believing that in false belief structures. And the Word of God has some really interesting metaphors that are used to present some false belief structures in very colorful ways, quite frankly. Things that to point out the fact that, hey, you've bought into a goofy system. Something that's not right. And of course, we put the first one there is trusting in one's own strength and abilities. Who we are in this body and our capabilities. Jeremiah 17:5 makes a very interesting observation. Actually, Jeremiah's got a few of them. But when we tend to lean on what is referred to in Scripture as the arm of the flesh, the strength that we have in this body, not talking about flesh in the sense of the sin nature there. Trusting in man, trusting in human viewpoint, rather than on the mighty power and provision of God. That's what's in view here. In Jeremiah 17:5, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind." Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, whose whole life is wrapped up in the worldview and stuff of mankind and what man can do. It makes flesh his strength. Notice the result that he gives, if that's the case. And whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's going to go do his own thing. Trusting in one's own strength. The second one is also here in Jeremiah, and refers to broken cisterns that hold no water. Now, living in the Middle East in that time frame, and well, even now, it's still important, the water. And they caught, when it did rain, they caught, had these cisterns made to hold the water so that they could have some for a period of time, especially if they didn't have a well or whatever handy. But these cisterns were very important. But a broken cistern, what can it hold? Depending on the cracks, it might hold it for a little while, but it's not going to hold it very long. It's going to come out. And this is contrasted with Paul's view in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:7, when he refers to us as, you know, we have treasure in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessels, when the treasure is the Word of God, so that the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We tend to build structures, cisterns, if you will, in our life to fill our thirst, to satisfy our desires. But these are always broken cisterns that actually hold no water, and they constitute forsaking the Lord, moving away, just as he mentioned there in 17:5, whose heart turns away from the Lord, from God, from truth. Anytime we start operating independently from God, this is where we end up. See, we think these things that we're trying to put together in our life, put in these cisterns, if you will provide us, you know, what we expect in life or what we desire in life, the happiness, the security, all these kind of things that we desire and seek in life. But they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. Jeremiah says in chapter 2, verse 13, this is in a strong section here where he's really hammering at the people for their walking away from truth, going their own direction. And he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. They have forsaken him, the living God, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And we tend to fall into that trap if we're not careful. Bounce things against the word of truth that's coming in. What are your expectations? Are they biblically based or are they whatever, human viewpoint based? Another of these metaphors is as self-made firebrands. We tend to walk by our own firebrands by which we seek to find our own way. The firebrands to light the way. This is in Isaiah 50. Not too far back. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 50, 10 and 11. Who is among you that fears the Lord? Fears in the sense of reverence, awe, respect. Not fear and trembling and, you know, this kind of thing. Shaking knees. that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light. To walk in darkness here and not have light means to be living in a time of difficult circumstances. You're under some severe testing of some sort, maybe, whatever, but difficult times. Okay? That's what's in view here. And in that kind of a situation, he says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands that you have set ablaze. What he's talking here about the fire, the wickedness, the strange fire, seen often with their worship when they started following the idols of the pagan nations around them. And so it really describes the religious worship going after the false gods of the pagans and rejecting truth, in other words. He says, that's not going to provide for you. It's not going to provide. You're going to stay in the darkness if that's what you choose to do. Another metaphor that's kind of a colorful one that is used to describe something that an aspect that we fall for. Influences from the East. And this is really referring to the human viewpoint substitutes for faith in God, faith in His Word, faith in His plan, not only of salvation, but also for spiritual provision in our life, the whole aspect. We tend to turn to influences or substitutes that the world provides for our own needs, rather than the Lord as the primary cause. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, 5 through 8. Verse 5 challenges us to, or the believers, to walk in the light of the Word, the light of the Lord. It says, come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the East. And they are soothsayers, like the Philistines. And they strike bargains with the children of foreigners, the pagans. And their land has also been filled with silver and gold. And there is no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses. There's great prosperity. And that's a big test for many people, prosperity. There is no end to their chariots. There has also, their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. And then he goes on to tell them about the consequences. The common man has been judged, humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. Do not forgive him. So he goes on. We have to be very careful. Prosperity is a big stumbling block for many people. Gets their eyes off the Lord. Focus that they ought to have. Then there's the religious aspect, religious lies. Buying into some method that depends on human works for salvation for the unbeliever, or for sanctification, if you will, for the believer, that is growing and maturing in the Lord. Buying into a method, some system. And I'll tell you what, you can go to so-called Christian bookstores, there's all kinds of methods and systems laid out there that are not biblically based. On the surface, they have a little bit of truth and a lot of goofy stuff. This is talking about, referring to things that people do in the belief that whatever it is, whatever they're doing, will save them or provide for them in that aspect for salvation and make them acceptable to God. make them good in God's eyes if I do this, that, or whatever. Remember, it's not by works of righteousness. Not by works of righteousness. Paul says in Titus 3:5 that we're saved. Works of righteousness. Human good, human ability, work systems. And Paul in Romans 4:4-5 makes it very clear that it's not by works, but by faith. It's grace all the way in salvation. It's the same way for us as believers in living the Christian life. Many try to keep the law, law performance living, as we saw in Galatians. Set a whole system of religious rules, keeping some system of sacraments, if you will, or some other form of asceticism, self-denial, that's going to impress God with their life. Well, look at Colossians chapter 2. We'll look at this context here because I think it probably makes the point the clearest. Paul in Romans 10, 1 through 4 also challenges the Jews and explains his attitude towards the Jews. They have a zeal for God, but not according to truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Now he's addressing believers here, not unbelievers. Therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All the things that, especially the Jewish believers were still trying, as we saw in Galatians, to bring into the church their baggage that they had, all the festivals, all the different things that they wanted to do. Also, it's true of the pagans. It's just true today with the pagans. You know, this nation is a pagan nation, no question. Especially when if you pay any attention to what's being spouted off in Congress these days, you can tell this is a pagan nation. But anyway, another issue. But verse 17, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance, the reality, belongs to Christ. Belongs to Christ, who is the one we are to be occupied with. And our focus is to be on Him. Let no one keep defrauding you, attempting to disqualify you, because you don't obey their rules. Is what he's really saying. Keep on defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Here he's talking about a mind dominated by the sin nature. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together. Here speaking metaphorically of the body of Christ, the church, all believers, being held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, died with Christ, what does that mean? You've been separated from these things. Separated. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Now see, if I was to go, I don't like broccoli. Well, it's spiritual to not like broccoli. That would be so far off base and say, you're messed up if you like broccoli. I mean, that's the kind of goofy stuff that people do, though. You say, well, that's way off. No, not really. Although I could quickly jump on that bandwagon, see. But, or there's broccoli and, I mean, there's a whole list of that kind of stuff that I'm in, you know. And it's, quite frankly, to my detriment in the long run that I don't like that stuff. But I just don't like it, so, you know. Do not handle, verse 21. Do not taste. Do not touch. Which all refer to things destined to perish with the using. In other words, they're going to come out in the wash. No big deal. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have to be sure. The appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. They don't touch that sin nature and its deal at all. Can't handle its desires. Can't do it. Another variation of this is believing in Christ, coming to faith in Christ, but rather than faith alone in Christ alone, saying, okay, I believe in Christ, but adding to it, adding some religious works, and this is so often done today. At that time frame that Paul deals with, he has the problem there in when he was writing to the Galatians, related to circumcision. It was a work system. Baptism. Getting dunked in our tank. If you're not dunked in our tank, Church of Christ, you're not going. You just think you're going. Even if you've been dunked in somebody else's tank, you're not going. You're not dunked in ours. And if you sing music, I mean, your music in your church to accompaniment, that's evil. Yet some of them now have got in their practice room, they have the pianos and stuff, but not in the auditorium. Does that make sense? Doesn't to me, but anyway. Now there isn't a whole lot of those churches, I don't think, up this part of the world, but down in the South, they're all over the place. Down in that Bible Belt area, as they called it. And often one of the things that's thrown out there is, did you walk down an aisle to give your life to Christ? And then they'll piously go to Romans 10, 9 and 10 and say, see? And they've totally missed the whole thrust of that context. But anyway. And boy, when they're wrapped up in that stuff, you can't talk to them. I've tried over the years. I was involved with a brethren group when we lived in California, Maryland, a little town just north of the base where I was stationed and worked after I got out of the service. And typical brethren deal. But the guy that was the de facto pastor, even though, oh, no, we don't have a pastor, you know, was a tremendous evangelist. And Drew was an artist on top of it. And he could do the chalk talk deal with the lights and stuff and just be really impressive. But then he got, and he would, great job presenting the gospel. And then he would get down to the end and he'd have to do, and now, you know, all the music and stuff, let's, you know, work them up into a deal and get them to walk down and stuff. And I never will forget that we had this one gal in the church there. And she was probably 16, 15, 16, 17, somewhere along in there. I don't remember. Somewhere, young teenager. And sometimes she'd come with us when he was holding meetings around. And every time, down the aisle she'd come, and no security in her understanding at all. There's some out there now also peddling, especially with the lordship type deal, that you've got to make that commitment to give up your sins, and you really don't have an understanding of what all that is involved. The focus in salvation is on Christ. Who he is, what he has done. Remember, it's faith in him that gives eternal life. Not walking down some aisle. Not getting dunked in some tank. All these things that we noted last week. But it's the same, you can flip the coin over for those that are believers. Going through all kinds of rigmarole trying to develop their relationship with Christ as a believer in all kinds of different ways except what the Word of God says. Because, quite frankly, they're ignorant of what the Word of God says. Now, I might just note that when I mentioned it, Titus 3:5, but really a challenge to the unbeliever and give confidence to the believer. But he says, you know, he saved us. He provided us that future in Christ. Not on the basis of deeds, works, what you can do, which we have done in righteousness. Now, what he is saying is that the cross and Christ's work there on the cross rejected all of the human good that we can produce from that sin nature. The human good. The good things that we might do. Don't impress God. The only thing that impresses Him is looking at you and seeing the righteousness of Christ. That's imputed the moment you believe in Christ. That righteousness that's imputed, that eternal life that's given, that's what he's looking for. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, regeneration, a new birth, establishes a whole new ballgame. It's not on a basis of works. Remember, he challenged in Galatians chapter 3. Those believers there that were being bombarded by the those that had come into the church from Jewish believers to bring in, they were trying to bring in some of their baggage from their previous beliefs and trying to integrate it with what Paul had taught, which was important for them as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to add some works to it for their salvation and for living the Christian life. And Paul here in these 3-4 verses, he really challenges them. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's conned you? And who's you responded to? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You were there. You saw it. See, this is a generation not too far away that was, many of them were there in Jerusalem that day. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? In other words, this law performance living that he's being dealing with here with his, that the Jewish were trying to bring into the church, their old baggage, or by the hearing with faith? Of course, it was obvious. They knew. He'd made it clear in chapter 2. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. All you do is read down through from chapter 2, verse 16, and down through there, and it's just so clear. It says, are you so foolish? Because he expects them to, yeah, I know, it was by faith. Okay, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, regeneration and all that he did for you when you believed in Christ, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by that sin nature, and all the things that flow? Human good from the areas of strength, sin from the area of weakness. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's a type of thing. It's question demands. The answer is a hearing by faith. There are also some subtle lies. That's any method by which people seek to handle life, to find peace, to find significance, joy, happiness, whatever, how they define it, satisfaction, security, but apart from faith in God's plan for them as believers in Jesus Christ, and apart from the person and work of Christ. All that kind of stuff that is apart from the focus on Christ and His provision is a false belief system. When we pursue power, position, praise, wealth, pleasure, comfort, acceptance as our means of joy, peace, and security and significance in life, we are looking to these false trusts and the false belief, erroneous belief, if you will, that they're going to give us what we're seeking. They'll fulfill our needs. If you respond to God's truth, focus on what He has, His provision, then you can realize that peace, the joy, the security, the happiness. Because all of these are the byproduct of one's relationship with Christ, not energy of the flesh operation at all. They're there from walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, being filled with Christ, as we've noted. That gives us the capacity for life, no matter what the external circumstances are. See, we seem to think that our life is either up or down based on the circumstances. No, it's up or down based on our relationship with Christ, not the circumstances. Whatever these beliefs, notions, attitudes, and expectations that do not fit with the truth of the Word of God, whatever they give, whatever it is, it will be temporary, and it will be dependent on good circumstances and desires that are totally self-centered. If this is the case, it means we will be walking on manipulating and hurting others in the process, because we're not going God's way. See, we're to be loving and encouraging one another as we ought. In fact, the writer to Hebrews gives us a challenge in chapter 10. Let us hold fast, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast to that truth that you know from the Word of God, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Divine good production, flowing out of application of truth, actually. Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day we've been looking at in Wednesday nights in Daniel. Return of Christ and for the church, the rapture and the judgment of this tribulation period. You see the day approaching. Now, that brings us to Hebrews 3 and 4. We've got to lay some foundation work here related to rest, the Word, and this kind of thing. Otherwise, we won't have a clue when we get down here into breaking down the section here and gaining from it what we need to know and understanding. Got some introductory observations on the word rest. The word that's used here, katapausis, and that's the noun, kind of pao, the verb. That's what's used here in these two chapters primarily. There's one other one, it's a combination, but anyway, the Sabbath rest, a little different, but anyway. The noun that's used here in Hebrews 3 and 4, katapausis, the first one there, means a putting or causing to rest. Putting or causing to rest. To cease from one's work or activity. It means resting when it's used in the active sense, because the word can be used active and passive. Active is resting, and just when it speaks of a rest, that's the passive use. It is commonly used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, for God's rest. In Isaiah 66, 1, you see it that way. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is the place that I may rest? The place that I may rest. It's also used of God's people, Israel. In 1 Kings 8, verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Now notice, this is a loaded verse right here. He's given them a rest according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. Moses was his not only his servant, but his spokesman to his people during that time frame, communicating God's will to them. In Acts 7:49, which is a quote of Isaiah 66:1, it denotes God's rest, the place where he fixes his presence, his relational presence with the people, resting in that sense so that there can be a relationship with his people. Now the verb, katapao, the second one there, means to cause to cease or to rest with the following shades of meaning. Now, the more times a word is used, there's more nuances or shades of meaning. And you have to go through and look at them all and pick out and categorize the usage. You can't just go to a dictionary and say, or a lexicon, as they call the Greek dictionary or Hebrew, and say, oh, this is the meaning of this word, and punch it into every slot. People that do that come up with a lot of eisegesis, a lot of goofy stuff. But the nuances here go from to end, resting in a sense of to end the actions or conditions that are dealt with in a context, to restrain, speaking of people, in the context of people, dealing with people, to give rest in a condition of someone that's experiencing some suffering, some tests, for that to cease. Usually, in those contexts where God is the subject, that kind of a condition is found. To cause the suffering to cease when God is the subject in that particular context. To rest or to cease from any works. And that's found in a number of places. As we will see, or hopefully come to grips here as we get into the study, we'll see that it speaks of a rest which God gives because he's provided the work. He has already accomplished something. He's already accomplished the work, if you will. Our response then is to be what? What's our study? Faith in whatever he has communicated to us. That's how we know what he's done, is through the word. You tell me, I had a feeling today. Give me that garbage. I mean, there's a lot of that out there. There'll be a lot of that in pulpits today, unfortunately. But our response is to be have faith. Faith in, see, we're not out of the loop just because we're talking about resting. It's not putting your butt down somewhere, propping your feet up and not, you know, God's going to let go, let God, you know. That was a big thing back in the 50s and 60s. It rears its ugly head every now and then. Goofy stuff. Or just go with the flow. You know. But this entails here trusting in and applying His sufficiency, His provision for you as a believer. What was Israel's response to God's faithfulness? As we read there. I mean, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people, Israel, according to all that He has promised. Not one word has He failed to fulfill. And what was their response? If you look at, I think it's verse 12. Hebrews 3. I think that's where it's at. Yeah. Take care, brother, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away, moving away from the living God. An evil, unbelieving heart. A mind not paying attention to the word of truth, rejecting it, going our own direction. That's what they did. And we'll see that because they didn't mix what they heard with faith. They didn't believe it. See that in chapter 2, or chapter 4. Now, the usage, maybe we can get through another one here. So the usage of the word rest in Hebrews 3 and 4. 8 times. This is why we come to this passage to talk about rest, resting in Him, because it's used so often here. So it really gives us a clue as to what He desires us to know and understand. 8 times this word katapausis is used in Hebrews 3 and 4, and in each case it is used of God's rest or the rest that God supplies. When we take His word seriously and believe it and live it out, this is the rest that He supplies. And we'll see it, chapter 3, verse 11, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 3, twice, verse 5, verse 10, verse 11, to get all 8 of them in there. And this really speaks of the spiritual fulfillment that God supplies when we live our lives in dependence on Him, taking His word seriously, applying it in our life. That's where you're going to experience happiness, contentment, security in your life. Not in the temporal things that you see around you, that you think, oh, I just got to have this or whatever, do this or whatever. You know, I could think of things that would be awesome to do that I would really enjoy. But on the scale of things, that you know, I mean, I could open up my speed sport news and national speed sport news and see, boy, they're racing here this week, they're over here this week, they're over, why? You know how many people that do that? Just go from here to here. There's a lot of them. They get their campers and away they go, you know. Even my druggist does that once in a while from Aurora there. But you can't, you know, that'd be nice. But is that real, going to give you the real happiness? For me as a pastor, it's right here, doing what I need to do to be here. Oh, it'd be easy to do the other, although I'm not so sure anymore. I went down Friday to look at all the neat cars down the cities, but I'm still paying for it. And probably be the last time I can do that. There was some neat stuff there. But it was so crowded on Friday. I can just imagine what it was yesterday. And maybe even worse today. I don't know. Saturday is probably their big day. But they had an evil, unbelieving heart. When we walk away from truth, that's God's view of us. An evil, unbelieving heart. Which speaks of no faith. In the right object, anyway. We can have all kinds of faith in the wrong things. That's not unheard of. They didn't mix what they heard with faith, as we'll see over in chapter 4, verse 2. You go through Israel's history. When did they turn to God? Just like a lot of people do today. When they're in trouble. But not until. And see, not that he's not going to help them at that point, but they don't have the capacity because they haven't been building up their frame of reference of truth so that they can deal with whatever the situation is that comes up, whatever it is. That's where we need to be going. Building that relationship. So the circumstances of life don't throw us off stride. One time in chapter 4, verse 9, we read this morning, the Sabbath rest. Sabbatismos, different word, is used. This word is found only in this one passage and seems to have been coined by the author of Hebrews, whoever it is. A lot of debate about that, but anyway. And what he's doing here, it seemed to be coined to express the rest of God anticipated in God's creation rest. And in that, and we'll see some things related to God's creation rest because he talks about it and how it fits into things. And in specifically the Old Testament ordinance of the Sabbath, which was only given and applied to Israel, not to the church. The verb is used three times in the context of God who rested after he finished creation in verse 4, chapter 4. Of Joshua's failure to give rest in the ultimate sense in verse 8 of chapter 4, and of those who enter God's rest as he rested from his works in creation in verse 10. So we got some interesting things to come up down through there. God rested when he had finished the work of creation. See that back in Genesis chapter 2. When God saw that it was good, tov, he rested. And the idea of good and tov is that it was completely what he desired it to be. But here we're going to see this rest related to creation, the work of creation, and a rest given the people of God that's been available ever since. By people of God, I'm using that phrase to refer to those who have believed the message of truth and have lived and walked by faith, no matter what dispensation they lived in. Salvation has always been by faith in the one that God sent, Jesus Christ, the coming one, the Messiah for Israel. Okay, let's see. Well, we better stop here. Next, we'll look at the I think it's instructive to look at the whole context, get an idea of what's going on, and we'll look at that, and then move into the life of resting in him, living the faith rest life. And that's where he starts in chapter 3, the Kadesh Barnea situation. And from Numbers chapter 14, 16. Wait a minute. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have provided us through Christ everything that's necessary so that we can have this rest that we're beginning to look at. And we just pray that as we go through this study, this portion of the study, that we'll come to grips with all that you have provided us in Christ so that we can experience in our own lives the peace, the security, and the rest that you desire for us to have. And that we take your word seriously, knowing that, as we've read this morning, with related to your provision for Israel, you were faithful to do everything that you said you would do. Well, it's the same for us. As we take the word, glean from it, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, everything that's you desire for us to know and understand, we can count on what's there. We can take it to the bank, so to speak. It's solid because you are behind what this truth says to us. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us this morning the opportunity to come together and reflect on the things that we've looked at this morning. And we just pray that as we continue and look at the next hour, some things related to the character of Christ and God, yourself, and everything, that we just pull this all together so that we have a better understanding of who you are. And we thank you for that opportunity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.